All right, welcome to our Sunday celebration. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. If you have your Bibles and building blocks, you guys are dismissed. If you can turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and even as we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I feel like it's been a week where I was able to experience that resurrection, sort of. Many of you guys know that I unfortunately wasn't able to be at church last Sunday. I was sick. So thank you so much for your prayers and your concerns. But nevertheless, it's been a great week. My youngest, he came to me sometime in the middle of the week, and he asked me if we were going to celebrate Christmas again. And so I was like, Christmas again? So I was telling Nathaniel, it's only March. It's only going to be April. Christmas is in December. But then he said something like, yeah, but isn't it Jesus' birthday again? And so I had to explain to him, yes, he rises from the dead, but it's not quite like Christmas. Because I think he was hoping for second rounds of Christmas, which means second rounds of presents and all that good stuff, right? And so he kept on saying, yeah, but isn't it like his second birthday? And so I had to explain to him, well, sort of. It is kind of like his second birthday, but not really. Okay. Welcome to our Easter celebration. Today is the day where we, as believers in Christ, celebrate really the cornerstone of our faith. This cornerstone that Jesus not only died for our sins on the cross, but 3 days later he rose again from the grave to give us new life. And so it's this newness of life that we come to not only recognize, but to celebrate. And so when you think about it, it's really the resurrection of Jesus that makes all the difference in the world for us. You know, people often say, when you think about the creation of this Christian faith, it's not necessarily the Bible that created Christianity. Some people say, well, I can't be a Christian because I don't necessarily believe in the Bible. But it's not necessarily the Bible that created the Christian faith. It's not even Christians themselves that created the Christian faith. But it's actually the resurrection of Jesus that started this movement of people believing in who Christ is and people going out to share with other people about who Christ is. Because when you think about it, if Jesus really never rose from the grave, it would have meant that he was a good moral teacher, because everyone recognizes, regardless of whether you are a believer or an atheist, everyone recognizes that there was a historical figure named Jesus, and that he lived, and that he probably taught very good and moral things to people. So if he never rose from the dead, it would have meant that he was a good moral teacher who taught his followers to be good people, and that's it. That's the end of story. But if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then what that resurrection points us to is another reality. Matt Perlman, he's a Christian author, he writes this, that if the resurrection is true, then he says, first of all, then the claims that Jesus made about himself are true. So as you begin to read through some of the claims that Jesus made about himself, he says, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then those claims are true, that he is indeed the Son of God. But not only that, but he says, number two, that if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then what Jesus says about the Bible is true. Because all throughout Jesus' ministry, he actually used the Bible as the Word of God to teach other people. And so if Jesus indeed rose from the dead, then what we believe in about the Word of God, that is true. And not only that, but he says, number three, that if Jesus rose from the dead, if his resurrection is true, then all the different religions in the world, that they cannot all be true. Because you realize at the heart of all the different religions in the world that it's very different in terms of what it teaches and what they believe in. The reason why I'm sharing all this is because I hope you get the sense that the resurrection of Jesus is really important. It's really important. Right? Turn to your neighbor and let them know, I think the resurrection is really important. Right? It's really important to our faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul, that as he was writing this letter to the church in the city of Corinth, that he was also trying to communicate in this letter that it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to skip to verse 12 and read all the way through 20. By the way, did anyone watch the Michigan game yesterday? We have some Michigan alumni here in this place, and so... the Fab Five, right? The curse. So hopefully Monday the curse will be broken. All right, anyhow, praise God. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of God. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And then we jump down to verse 12, and he continues to write, and he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So there's two lessons that I want to try to pull out from today's passage. And after that, we'll close out our time together. Okay? Because of Jesus' resurrection, the first lesson that we can see from this passage is that we can have certainty in our belief. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we see in verses 1 through 9 that we can have certainty in our belief. So Paul is towards the end of this letter that he is writing. And remember, during Paul's days, we didn't have the Bible in this form, right? They had the Old Testament, which is a Jewish Bible, but they didn't necessarily have the New Testament because Paul actually wrote the majority of the New Testament. And so what Paul is writing now was in a form of a letter that was circulating amongst these early churches to teach them about who Christ was and to encourage them on in their faith. And so when he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," he's talking about himself. I, Paul, who is writing this letter, would remind you. Now, just a side note about who Paul was, he was a Jewish religious scholar before he came to know Christ. Not only was he a Jewish religious scholar. In other words, he had his PhD in Jewish religious studies. But he also persecuted those who believed that Jesus was God. Because to the Jewish people, that was a very offensive thought. But then majority of us, we know his testimony that while he was on his way to persecute Christians, he himself encountered Jesus. And so his testimony changed from being someone who persecuted Christians to himself eventually becoming one of those people who actually believed that Jesus was indeed God. And not only did he believe that Jesus was God, he actually went out of his way to tell other people at great personal cost about who Jesus was. And so Paul says that I am reminding you of this gospel that I preached to you. In other words, what he's saying is that I went out of his way, out of my way, at great danger, at great expense to tell you about who this Jesus was. And he says, I am reminding you of this gospel. Not only that was preached to you, but that was also shared with me. And this gospel that was not only preached to you, but this gospel that you have believed in, that you have accepted, and now you are living out faithfully. And so Paul says this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ is simply this. He says in verse 3 that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture. So he says, when you think about what the gospel is about Jesus dying. Not only just dying, but really dying for your sins, because he says it's about Jesus dying according to the scripture. And when he's talking about scripture, he's not talking about the New Testament, because once again, the New Testament has not been written yet. But he's talking about all these prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament about Jesus who was to come. And who was to, through his death, take away the sins of this world. And so he's saying, remember Jesus who died according to these prophecies that were foretold. And not only did he die, but he was buried. And then not only was he buried, but now this is where it gets interesting, right? Because he says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Because everyone during Paul's lifetime and even beyond will agree that, yes, Jesus died. And everyone would agree that, yes, he was buried. But did he rise on the third day? I don't know. Right? Some people say yes, others say no. In fact, the Jewish and the Roman authorities during Jesus' death, what they said was that he died, he was buried, and the tomb is empty. His body is missing, therefore his body must have been stolen. But we don't believe that he rose again, because logic tells us that when you die, what happens? You stay dead, right? It's very often that you see someone coming back to life, and you're like, oh, hey, I just went to your funeral like 3 days ago, and here you are. Wow. Right? Bio 101 never told me about this. And maybe that's the reason why Paul doesn't just stop there, but he goes on. And he says, okay, not only was Jesus, not only did he die, not only was he buried, but not only was he raised on the third day, but then he says he actually appeared to people. So he says, first of all, he appeared to Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter. And then he says he appeared to the 12 other apostles. And then after that, he says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he says most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have passed away. But most of them, these people who have witnessed Jesus' resurrection, are actually still alive. And then he says he appeared then to James. Now, what we know about James is Jesus, James was actually Jesus' brother. And we know that all throughout Jesus' life, while Jesus was still alive, James did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed himself to be. Which makes sense, right? Because if you had a brother or a sister who kept on telling you, hey, by the way, you know what? I'm God. I am really God. You'd be like, he's crazy. Right? This is what UT education does to you. Right? You just study too hard in the books and you just... You're not going to believe that your brother or your sister is God, but yet here is Paul saying that James experienced Jesus' resurrection, and then he says, and also I. Now, there's a lot that we can say here in terms of what Paul is writing, but the one thing that I want us to see is this. I believe that Paul is writing about these people who have witnessed Jesus' resurrection because Christians do not believe in the resurrection because that's what we're supposed to believe in. Right? A good Christian is supposed to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Or Christians don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus because that's what the church teaches. When you go to church, you have to believe that Jesus rose. No, but Paul is saying that Christians believe in the resurrection because it actually really happened. And he says, if you don't believe me, go talk to these witnesses who also have experienced for themselves Jesus who rose from the dead. And I think what some people believe is that this Christian faith, it has evolved over the generations, and somehow eventually in that evolution that these Christians begin to make up the story that Jesus rose from the dead. There was this invention of the story that the founder of this religion somehow rose from the dead. But what this letter proves to us is that the resurrection is not really a story that was invented after generations have gone. But this resurrection is an event in history that these early Christians believed in. And what Paul is saying is that during his lifetime, which is about 20 years after Jesus' death and his supposed resurrection, there are still eyewitnesses around that you can go and you can interview them and you can talk to them about what that was like when Jesus appeared to them. That the resurrection of Jesus is not something we believe in because we're supposed to believe in, but the resurrection of Jesus is something that we believe in because it really happened. N.T. Wright, he's a famous New Testament scholar. He says this about people during Jesus' day. He says that there would have been no way for them to make up the story that somehow Jesus rose from the dead, because this is what he says. He says, because in the first century Mediterranean worldview, right, this idea of salvation, it was actually a separation of the soul or the spirit from the physical body. So their concept of separation was that when you die, the soul gets separated from the physical body and it gains freedom. And so if that was their idea of salvation, and if your ultimate aim is that the soul becomes free from the body, then this notion of the soul coming back to the body and the body coming back to life, that would have never registered in their minds to make up a story like that of Jesus' resurrection. What he's saying is that if this is a made-up story, it would have been so contradictory to the cultural beliefs of Jesus' day. Because this is not what people were aiming for. In fact, people were aiming for the separation of the soul from the body. But then here are these Christians making up the story that somehow the soul came back and Jesus rose again. Like, this doesn't make any sense. And he goes on and he says, even in the Jewish beliefs, the resurrection was a future hope that they were going to experience all together at the end when God renews the whole world. So there was this concept of resurrection, but that resurrection was going to happen at the end, way end. So this idea of an individual being resurrected in the middle of history while the rest of the world continues in suffering and imperfection, that it would have been inconceivable. What N.T. Wright is saying is this, that even if they wanted to make up a story of Jesus' resurrection, that they would have not have the capacity to do so. Dr. Keller, he says this, and I quote, "Nothing in history can be proven the way we can prove something in a laboratory. However, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact much more fully attested to than most other events of ancient history we take for granted. Every effort to account for the birth of the church apart from Jesus' resurrection flies in the face of what we know about first century history and culture. If you don't short-circuit the process with the philosophical bias against the possibility of miracles, the resurrection of Jesus has the most evidence for it," unquote. And I think what Paul is pointing the Corinthians to is this reality that we can have absolute certainty in the gospel and in their faith because we can have absolute certainty in the resurrection of Jesus. Because if you know the history of the church in the city of Corinth, they struggled. They struggled with what it means for them to live out their faith. They struggled with what it means for them to be a Christian. They struggled with, can we really trust and believe in these teachings? And Paul is saying, absolutely. That regardless of what struggles that you go through, regardless of what doubts that you might have, you can stand firm in your faith and you can be sure of this gospel message that has been preached to you. Why? Because you can be sure of the resurrection of Jesus. That there can be certainty in our belief. It's not faith because of wishful thinking. It's faith because we can have evidence in the resurrection of Jesus. And I would say not only for the Corinthian Christians, but even for us. That the resurrection of Jesus grounds us in our faith. It grounds us in our ability to trust in this gospel message. And I think this is a really important concept for us to make sure that we are anchoring ourselves in. Because even as people who follow Christ, from time to time, we do struggle in our faith. From time to time, we do question, is God really good? Is he really for me? From time to time, we do have questions about, can this really be true? But during those times, what Paul reminds us is that what stares us in the face is the reality of the empty tomb. The reality that Jesus did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, that Jesus is ultimately who he claims himself to be. That Jesus is the Son of God. That this gospel message is trustworthy. That you can have faith in God. Not because you have the ability to have faith in God, but you can have faith in God because God is trustworthy. Paul says you can have certainty in your belief because of the resurrection. And not only that, but we're going to close with this. The second thing that we can learn from this passage is that because of Jesus' resurrection, that we can have hope for the future. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have hope for the future. And we see that in verses 12 through 20. Now listen to what Paul says here, right? Because the question that these Corinthians were wrestling with is that, is there such a thing as a resurrection? And Paul says, yes, because if there is no resurrection, that Jesus himself would have not resurrected from the dead. And this is what he says. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if his resurrection is false, And it never happened. Then, first of all, he says, 14, our preaching or our message is in vain. Right? What we teach, what we believe in about the Word of God, it's in vain. It's useless. We shouldn't believe it in the first place. Not only that, but he says our faith itself is in vain. If there is no resurrection, then you have really nothing to believe in. And then in verse 15, he says, if there is no resurrection, then ultimately you're lying to other people about who God is. Right? When you tell them about who God is, if there is no resurrection, then basically you're lying to them. Verse 16, he says, if there is no resurrection, then we're still stuck in our sin. Verse 18, he says that if there is no resurrection, then ultimately this life on earth is all that we have. The 60, 70, 80 years, or however long that we have here on earth, that's all that we have. And if there is no resurrection, then this is my favorite. Verse 19, that we are to be most pitied. Because we're living our lives according to this big fat lie. And so when the world says, you poor Christians, Paul says, that's exactly right. If there is no resurrection. It'd be so depressing if Paul ended it there. The end. You'd be like, what? But he doesn't leave us there. But he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What he says is the resurrection of Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that instead of their message being in vain, everything that he's ever taught them about who Christ is, it's true. That because Jesus rose from the dead, not only is the message true, but also the faith is true. That you can have certainty in the things that you believe in. Not only is the faith itself true, but we're not lying to other people when we tell them about who Jesus is. That Jesus is indeed the Son of God, who came to die for our sins and who rose to give us new life. But not only that, because Jesus' resurrection is true, that means that we have freedom from sin. We are no longer bound by sin and death. And he says, because Jesus' resurrection is true, that this earth, it's not all that we have, but we have an eternal hope. And ultimately, because Jesus' resurrection is true, that we are to be most envied because we are filled with a living hope. That others should want what we have. If Jesus' resurrection is true, and Paul says it is true. And so how do we apply this to us? And I'm going to close with these four things. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, when you think about what Paul is saying here, first of all, it means that Jesus is God. Jesus is not some religious leader who lived 2,000 years ago or so, taught us good things, and he died and passed away, and that's it. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that Jesus is God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. See, when he says that he was the I am, the Jewish people would have understood that what Jesus is saying is that he is indeed God, because that was the phrase that God used to reveal himself to his people all throughout the Old Testament. I am sent you. And exactly, that's exactly the claim that Jesus is making for himself. That he is saying, I am God. And not only is Jesus God, but because Jesus has been raised from the dead, it means, number two, that we are utterly lost in our sin. That we are utterly lost in our sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus makes it very clear that he came to seek and save those who are lost. See, Jesus says, my mission is to save those who are lost, and that's every single one of us. And so if Jesus is God, that means that we are sinners, that we are lost. And we need someone to save us. We need someone to show us the way back to God. Not only is Jesus God, not only are we utterly lost in our sin, but because Jesus has been raised from the dead, it means for us, number three, that only Jesus can save us from our sins. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. John 14:6, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus makes this bold declaration that Jesus is saying, I am the only way. And it's a very offensive statement that Jesus is making when you think about it, right? Because he's saying every other religious system in this world, it's wrong. That I am the only way that you can possibly come to know God and to experience his grace and his mercy. And you're thinking, how dare he make that statement? Especially in our culture, it doesn't sit well. But Jesus demonstrated the truth of the statement by not only dying, which everyone does, but he rose from death, which no one has ever done, to prove to the world that he is the only means of salvation. That only Jesus can save us from our sin. And lastly, not only can he save us from our sin, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, it means for us that only Jesus can satisfy the longings and the desires of our hearts. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, if Jesus is God, it means that not only is Jesus God, but we have been created in his image for God. And the reason why many of us, we struggle, whether it's struggling with loneliness, whether it's struggling with other things that we go through in life, is because we were created for God. But we try to fill these needs through other means, which ultimately fall short. And Jesus says, I am the only one who can satisfy your hunger and your thirst. Because I am, he says, the bread of life. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can know that Jesus is God. We can know that we are utterly lost in our sin. We can know that only Jesus can save us from our sins. And we can know that only Jesus can satisfy the longings and the desires of our hearts. Because he says, this is what I have come to do. The Word of God tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And it's only through his Son that we can experience life and we will not perish. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this morning is simply this. That Jesus' resurrection, that it makes all the difference in the world. That Jesus' resurrection, it makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Can you stand with me as we close out? But I just feel like there's maybe two groups of people. That first group of people is that you have confessed Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And as you go through this Christian life, you realize, man, the life that I'm living, it's not easy. It's full of struggles. Sometimes there's pain, there's sorrow that we experience. Sometimes I waver and I question. Well, God wants to strengthen your faith today. God wants you to know that He is who He claims Himself to be. That He is a loving Father who is for you. That He has made the way for you to continue to walk with Him so that you can experience and live in His mercy and His grace. So how do you know that? Well, you know that because Jesus rose from the dead. When you see this empty tomb, you realize that God is faithful to the promises that He has made. And He wants to strengthen your faith today. Now, there's a second group of people in here where, because of the resurrection of Jesus, you realize that Jesus is not this story that has been foretold, but Jesus is a reality that God is inviting us into. That Jesus is not some man who lived and died and He taught us the golden rule to love others as you love yourself, right? That's the most famous thing that many people know about Jesus' life, where He taught us to love other people. But the greatest lesson that He taught us is this reality that He is God who came. Because your problem and my problem is ultimately the problem of sin. That we've rebelled against God. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And Jesus says, I came to die for your sins so that you can have life. How do you know if God is a loving God? Not because of your feelings, but because of the sacrifice that God made on your behalf. That He took this burden upon Himself that you could never take. And He died for your sins and He rose again to give you this new life. How do I know that this is everything that God has accomplished for me? Well, you can know that by seeing the tomb that is empty. You can know that by realizing that Jesus did rise. And God is inviting you into this relationship to know Him, to worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, God, for this message. That we can come and we can celebrate because You live. Lord Jesus, You live here today in this place. So I just want to pray, God, first of all, for those of us who are in the faith, that You will continue to strengthen us. God, I don't know what struggles that we might be facing. I don't know what difficulties that we might be experiencing in our lives right now. But God, I pray that regardless of what we go through in our lives, remind us over and over and over again, God, that we can have certainty in our faith and that we can always trust in the gospel because You rose from the dead. Because You are who You claim Yourself to be. That in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that You have demonstrated Your faithfulness, Your goodness, Your compassion, Your mercy, and Your grace. And I pray today, here in this place, that You'll root us back, God, into Your heart. Maybe some of us who have been doubting. Maybe some of us who's been questioning. Maybe some of us who have been far away in our relationship with you. God, draw us back to your heart. Not because of anything that we've done, but because we see that you are a God who has overcome sin and death. And that you will continue to overcome the struggles in our hearts and in our lives. Strengthen our faith today. Strengthen our faith, God. And I pray for those of us, God, who are on this search, on this journey of really seeking and wanting to know truth. God, I pray that you will draw them to you. And you will help them to realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you are God that you claimed yourself to be. And you came and you died. Because all of us, we've fallen short of the glory of God. But no longer do we live in despair, because there's uncertainty and hopelessness. But God, help us to see that we can have that hope and we can have that certainty, because we see the empty grave and we see a God who rose from the dead to demonstrate the reality of who you really are. God, call them to your heart. Call them to you, God. And help them to see that they are loved by you. Help them to see, God, that there is forgiveness. There's restoration that you offer. And in that forgiveness and restoration, that you breathe hope. You breathe joy, you breathe mercy, and you breathe grace into our lives. And so help us, God, to be rooted in this reality that you are a king who rose from the dead, and you reign here in this place. You reign over our lives. You reign, God, over our troubles. You reign, God, over our doubts. That you are trustworthy. And we want to confess that today. And we want to confess that today. So before we close out with some songs that we're going to sing to declare who Jesus is, I just want to give us a moment to respond, not too long. Where this is now a time just between you and God. And maybe some of us, it is going to be that moment where you say, God, help me to go deeper in my faith. Help me to stand firm on who you are. Strengthen me. By reminding me of Jesus that rose from the dead. Maybe some of you, this is the time where you begin to journey and say, Jesus, if you're real, then come and continue to reveal yourself to me. Come and help me to know and see that you are a God who loves me. You are a God who knows me. You are a God who died for me to take away my sins. And you are a God who breathes this new life in me. And maybe some of you, that you will be able to respond to this reality today that Jesus rose from the dead. For my sins, for your sins, to give us new life. And so I want to give us a moment where you can respond to God and ask Him to come and ask Him to speak to your heart. And after a little bit, the band will lead us in time of response where we're going to sing about Jesus. Our King and our Savior. So let's do that together for a moment. Let's respond. And let's pray. And let's seek His heart together.